Well, we made it. Jeremiah chapter 52, the last chapter of this Old Testament book. By the way, this is the 52nd message that I will be preaching on this book tonight. Lord willing, I'm going to do a kind of a summation of the whole book, look back and pick out some prominent thoughts through here and bring it to a conclusion. Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll head on to the New Testament, start a study through the book of Romans. I'm looking forward to that. But chapter 52 is an interesting chapter in Jeremiah because it wasn't written by Jeremiah. What's really interesting about this is that this was a latter edition that was received into the Old Testament book that God had purposed to be in there. We know this to be true for a couple of different reasons. The end of chapter 51, the very last sentence is, "Thus far are the words of Jeremiah." In other words, this is it. Hit the end. That's I'm done writing. But when you come to chapter 52, it changes in its style. The first 51 chapters have been prophetic in nature. It's been a prediction of future things. There's been a little bit in there that has been historical, right at after the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem, and their dealings about going to Egypt and so forth was a little historical. But even there it was, because of this is happening, this is going to happen in the future. But when you get to chapter 52, it's all historical. Not only that, it's dealing with a history of time that probably Jeremiah had to be dead. Not even alive at that point when it happened. And if he was alive, he was in Egypt. He's talking about things that are happening here in Babylon. So Jeremiah would have had no way of knowing from a historical standpoint what was going on. So why is this put in here? Why do we have prophecy and one chapter of history? Well, the meaning or the purpose is simply this. What God says He is going to do, God does. Everything that has been prophesied in the first 51 chapters is summarized in chapter 52 as a historical event. And basically is this: Jeremiah prophesied this is going to happen. Guess what? It happened. God keeps His word. And I want you to see this morning in three particular areas. The first one deals with the unrepentant sin of Zedekiah. Read along with me. Chapter 52, verse 1. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah. Now, not the Jeremiah who wrote the book, but a different Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim, which would have been his brother, had done. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. Then the city was broken up. All the men of war fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king, carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains, carried him to Babylon, put him in prison till the day of his death. Do you know what? That's exactly what God said was going to happen to him. Zedekiah was the last of the kings from the Davidic line until Jesus Christ. His father, Josiah, was a godly king. He had two brothers preceding him on the throne and a nephew who also preceded him. They were wicked. He got there by appointment. His nephew who preceded him was taken to Babylon, and Zedekiah was put in charge by Nebuchadnezzar. He was there by appointment. Not because the people necessarily wanted him, not necessarily, although certainly true, that God wanted him there, but he was there because the king of Babylon said, I want you to rule over this people on one condition. You be loyal to me. And Zedekiah said, I can handle that. That wasn't too popular with the people. And consequently, during his reign, there was always this clash between him and the people. Hey, people are saying, we got to get rid of Babylon. And Zedekiah is saying to himself, but I made a promise to be faithful. And then comes along Jeremiah who says, if this nation is going to survive at all, you need to submit to the Babylonians. And this constant tension was brewing. And finally, rather than heeding the word of God, Zedekiah says, you know what? I'm going with the people. And he rebelled against the Babylonians. And Jeremiah, you may have heard this once or twice or 51 times before. Judgment is coming for your rebelling against the word of God. And they kept saying, oh no, that's not going to happen. We can get out of it some way or another. We'll call up the Egyptians, or God will fight for it, or something's going to happen. But judgment will never, ever, ever come. And now, in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, the Babylonians came. And what they did is they built up a mound completely surrounding the city of Jerusalem so that no one could come in, no one could come out. And eventually, the people were going to starve. And that's exactly what happened. Without being able to bring in food from the outside, it came to the point where there was no food in the city. And the people turned to cannibalism. And finally, they said, we can't even do this anymore. We've got to get out of here. They tried to escape by night, but the prophecy was, you won't escape. And Zedekiah said, oh yeah, we'll see about that. And guess what happened? He didn't escape. The Chaldeans caught up to him and they brought him to Riblah, where Nebuchadnezzar was. Nebuchadnezzar passes judgment, kills his sons before him, pokes out his eyes, and says, you're coming with me to Babylon. God said, God did. And do you know there are a lot of people today that hear the gospel that tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. And they say, oh, it'll never happen to me. I'll find some way of getting around it. I'll do something good. I'll join the church. I'll put money in the offering plate. I'll get baptized. I'll read my Bible. I'll go help out at the soup kitchens. I'll do all kinds of things that will enamor me towards God, that He'll look on me and say, oh, what a wonderful person. I can't bring judgment upon him. That was Zedekiah. Or we change the nature of God. We say, wait a minute. God loves the world, doesn't He? Well, yeah, we have a verse of Scripture that tells us that God so loved the world. Well, that means that He wouldn't bring judgment upon any of us. No, that same verse that tells us how much He loves us tells us that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Which means there's a possibility of perishing. And people say, nah, that can't be. We had a little fun in Sunday school this morning talking about things necessary to the proclamation of the gospel, and is hell real? And that was one of the things that we were dealing with. And people will say, well, no, God would never commit a thing like that. And we'll just find some way of escaping the judgment of God. And guess what? The wages of sin is death. And there's no escape. There's no way of getting out of it. What God says, God does. Zedekiah is proof of that. He went out unrepentant. His time of opportunity had passed. It was too late. And it says here at the very end, after his eyes were put out, after he had seen the death of his sons, they carried him to Babylon, put him in prison until the day of his death. He never, ever escaped the unrepentant sin of Zedekiah. Beginning at verse 12, we find the unrelenting destruction of Babylon. Now in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men, burned he with fire, and all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down all the walls of Jerusalem round about. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive certain of the poor of the people, and the residue of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left certain of the poor of the land for vine dressers and for husbandmen. Also the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases, the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans brake and carried all the brass of them to Babylon. The cauldrons also, and the shovels, and the snuffers, and the bowls, and the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the basins, and the firepans, and the bowls, and the cauldrons, and the candlesticks, and the spoons, and the cups that were which were of gold in gold. And that which was of silver in silver took the captain of the guard away. The two pillars, one sea, and 12 brazen bulls that were under the bases, which King Solomon had made in the house of the Lord. The brass of all the vessels was without weight. In other words, it was so heavy they couldn't measure it. Concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and a fillet of 12 cubits did compass it. And the thickness thereof was 4 fingers. It was hollow. Chaptier of brass was upon it. And the height of one chaptier was 5 cubits, with network and pomegranates upon the chapiters, round about of all brass. The second pillar was also, and the pomegranates were like unto these. There were 96 pomegranates on the side, and all the pomegranates upon the network were 100 round about. We're talking massive stuff here that they're carrying away. And the captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 keepers of the door. He took also out of the city a eunuch, which had charge of the men, and 7 men that were near the king's person, which were found in the city, the principal scribe of the host who mustered the people of the land, 60 men of the people of the land that were found in the midst of the city. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and put them to death in Riblah, in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive out of his own land. This is the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. In the 7th year, 3,000 Jews and 23. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. And in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were of 4,600 carried away captive over the years. Now, what's the point? Complete, utter destruction. They came in, they surrounded the city, the king tried to get out, couldn't get out, was captured. 1 month later, captain of the guard comes in. People have been taken captive by this point in time. Just a few of them left. And he says, you know what? We've got this massive city here that is still standing. It's going to give these people hope. Let's destroy their hope by destroying the city. And so they came in and they destroyed the temple. They destroyed the king's house. They destroyed the houses of all the noble people that were in there. They destroyed the walls of the city. And what was left of the city? Just a handful of people cultivate the ground, produce some crops to send back to Babylon. That's all that's left. Complete, utter destruction. Do you know that God says that the person who dies without Christ will suffer utter destruction, unrelenting destruction, in a place called hell. A literal place with a literal fire. Some people say, well, that can't be. I mean, if there is such a thing as fire, it would be something that would burn you up and there's nothing left, so you only perish for it for a moment in time and then that's it. It can't be so bad. Oh, no. That's not what the Scripture says. Well, how could it be anything else? Well, let me give you an example. I know you cannot tell by just looking at me, but this body is deteriorating. See? I told you couldn't tell that. Seriously, back in my high school days, post-high school days, I could run. There were few people that could keep up with me. Seriously, I'm telling you the truth now. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you the truth. Back in the day, I could do that. I can't do that today. I never was much of a distance runner. Distance wasn't great for me, but 400 meters, that was about my niche. Something along those lines, I could do that. Quarter mile, that was my area of best distance for me. I can't do a quarter of a yard today. Since the heart attack, my ability to breathe is not what it used to be. And I have a disc in my back that has deteriorated. And if I run on something hard, I have excruciating pain. If I'm on soft ground, I can do it. But last year at the softball game, I hit a ball and went through on the right down the third baseline. And I knew I had more than a single out of it. So I rounded first base, came into second, and there was a mishandling of the ball, and I said, I can take third on this thing, and I got to third base. And we were dialing 911 until three batters later, I caught my breath. Age deteriorates this body. So how is it that I'm going to be able to endure eternity in a place called heaven? Well, guess what? This body isn't going there. God's going to give me a new one. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. God's going to give me a body that will endure for eternity. And if He can do it for a person to endure eternity in a positive place like heaven, He can do it for another person to endure a negative place like hell. Think about it. Luke chapter 16, if you go back there, a familiar story about a rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man feasted sumptuously every day, and Lazarus was just trying to beg for the crumbs that would fall from his table. And they both die. And it says of the rich man, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he sees Abraham afar off, and he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torments in this fire. Do you ever stop and think about that? Suppose fire was surrounding you.
what would you say?
Boy, I wish I could have something to drink.
Who in the world would say, I'm thirsty, when their body is going to be consumed by fire? Send Lazarus so he can put the fire out. Not give me a little drink of water.
The only reason he would want a drink of water is, I'm going to have to endure this for a long time. And I need some comfort. When God says there is a literal place of punishment for sin that is unrepentant, he means exactly that. Zedekiah learned of it when Jeremiah said, you're going to Babylon and there you will die.
Oh, what about the city?
They destroyed the city. But guess what? The building blocks were still left behind. While they were in utter destruction, it was not utter annihilation. The materials were still there for all that time. Verse 31. Unrepentant sin of Zedekiah, the unrelenting destruction of Babylon, we find the unmerited blessing of a man called Evil Merodach. Verse 31, and it came to pass in the 7th and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month and in the 25th day of the month, that Evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, and spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Nebuchadnezzar's king of Babylon, but point in time comes, Nebuchadnezzar dies, and his son, who would name their son Evil Merodach? That was his name. He takes control of the kingdom. And in the very first year, for whatever reason, he looks upon Jehoiachin and says, you know what? You've suffered enough. I'm going to release you from prison. I'm going to take off those prison garments and I want to give you royal clothes. I'm going to set you above all the other kings that have been taken captive. Now, I don't think he actually sat on the throne. I don't know that he necessarily had a position of ruling. Possibly he did. But nonetheless, he sat at the king's table where a portion of the king's food was given to him every day for the rest of his life. No more mere subsistence. You're going to eat royally. Why did he do that? I don't know. It doesn't say. But I do know this. It was unmerited. Therefore, it had to be an act of grace on Evil Merodach's part. Remember who Jehoiachin was? He was the son of Jehoiakim. He was also taken in captivity. As we see here, he was put in prison. But he was so bad that Jeremiah pronounced a curse upon him. He said, none of your sons will ever sit upon the throne of David. You will be the end of the dynasty. It won't go past you. That's how bad he was. In fact, when God spoke of him, he called him his name Kenaniah. Now, his Hebrew name was either Jehoiachin or Jeconiah. The J-E stands for Jehovah. And when God called him Kenaniah, basically what he was saying is, you are so evil that I am not going to associate my name with you. And therefore, you're going to suffer consequence of judgment. And he goes off and he's in prison because of the righteousness, if you will, the instrument of God's justice through Nebuchadnezzar. So Jehoiachin suffering for the justice of the father, but along comes the grace of his son and sets him free. And so it is when a person recognizes that they have sinned against God and come short of his glory, but they find that Jesus Christ died for them on Calvary's cross, bearing God's righteous indignation, wrath for sin committed. And they receive grace. Because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And the Son comes to Jehoiakim and says, you may be free. Change your clothes. Sit and eat my food. And to the person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a change of garments. Just like back in the garden where Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves up with leaves, and God says, no, that won't work. And he kills for them an animal and clothes them in coats of skin and says, here, put on my clothing. No longer dressed in self-works of righteousness, but dressed in the righteousness of God and his sacrifice for sin. And feasting upon the food of the Word of God. The unmerited blessing of evil Merodach. Because God said to Israel, although you're going away, I'm going to bring you as a nation back one day. Unmerited blessing. Simply put, what God says prophetically, God does historically. That's the purpose of Jeremiah chapter 52. My friend, if you're here this morning and you doubt the Word of God, be thankful that God is a long-suffering God. Because whatever God says, God does. If you're here this morning and you're without Christ and you say, oh, I'll just try and be good, or I'll do this or I'll do that, or God wouldn't do that. Yes, He does. But hell is not real. Yes, it is. But God's grace is just as good. In fact, it's even better. Unless it's not appropriated. Come to Christ today. He died for your sins. He'll set you free. God does what He says He will do. Let's pray. Father, after all the gloom of 51 chapters, Jeremiah, thank you for the last ray of hope, of sunshine. Jeremiah 52, verses 31 through 34. Thank you for unmerited favor. Thank you for grace. Thank you for salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never received Him as Savior, that even right now, might they recognize that what God says, God does. Judgment is coming, but deliverance is available for those who will trust Christ. That they might receive Him simply by a simple act of faith. Lord, here am I, sinner, worthy of condemnation, but thankful that Christ died for me on Calvary's cross, was buried and rose again, that I might have life. Lord, come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Accomplish your word through me that I might enjoy you for eternity as well as time. To this end, we give ourselves today in Jesus' name. Amen.